something a little different today. We're going to go ahead and open up the floor, so to speak, for questions that might arise. And what I'd like you to do is just go ahead and raise your hand if you do have a question. But I think we're going to cover a lot of ground today concerning Passover. And today I want to clarify or do some clarifying about Passover and getting past the confusion by going to the source, which is, of course, the Bible. And it is a time of questions that come about, and one reason I think it's appropriate to do this now is so that this video, this CD, can get out and be online as well to help answer some of the questions that come in. And some of the questions are already coming in. What I'd like to do, though, is have you go back to Exodus 12. We're probably not going to be able to spend a lot of time in the New Testament, but hopefully we can follow up with the New Testament after we go through some of the Old Testament on this subject matter. But Exodus 12 is one of the areas in my Bible that is heavily marked, underlined, notes on the side, referencing scriptures. It's just all over. And it's similar to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, of course, refers to the outline of the appointed times of Yahweh. And one of the appointed times, though not a feast day, is Passover. And it's once a year. Now, you'll find those that will say, well, but as often as we do this, it says in the New Testament, so we'll take it daily or weekly or monthly. But that's not what Scripture says. And you'll find in the New Testament that Yahshua followed Scripture. He followed the Old Testament. He followed Yahweh's will. And that's what we want to do. We want to follow in the Messiah's footsteps, doing as the Messiah did. But there are some things that have been implemented, some things that I guess we could say are in addition. For example, in the New Testament, we find foot washing, which is not something that we find in the Old Testament. But the lesson and the, I guess you could say, the reward for doing that is that we will be blessed if we do these things. That's from the Messiah. And concerning Exodus and thinking about the Messiah, we, of course, see the Lamb. Lamb is forefront in Exodus 12 here, as we start to read through this. And I should just mention that it was confirmed, basically, by at least a couple witnesses that Abib is going to be late this year. So there is going to be a 13th month. We should be able to see the new moon tonight, which will be the start of the 13th month. And so our calendar is correct in that. Whew. Because otherwise we'd have to, create a new one or redo it. And we have had to do that before. But that's something that we're called to do. We're called to get it right. And if we don't have it right, we have to correct ourselves and make it right to be in line with Yahweh's word. Exodus 12 and verse 1, and we're not going to go through the scriptures on the projector today. We're going to have some images. But it's so that we can bounce back and forth a little bit if you do have some questions. But I do think that those here are basically grounded in our understanding of the teaching that, for example, Passover is on the 14th, not on the 15th. That days of unleavened bread make up 7 days, not 8 days. But, we actually get unleavened bread out of our homes earlier, even before Passover. I mean, this has been the tradition with Carrie and I for a number of years now. We don't want to have to deal with it at the last minute. And I don't think the Israelites did either, and I'll show you why in Exodus 12 as we go through some things in here. And I should have asked Carrie to time me on this. If Carrie, if I start to go over or get too long-winded, just come out and give me a time so we can get all this into onto one DVD. But Exodus 12, starting in verse 1. I hope you have all your Bibles, because it's good to make some notes. There's going to be a lot of things that we'll cover, a lot of details. So if you can make some notes, either on paper or in the Bible directly, that would be great. And there's a number of things that we can we can do to enhance when we go to a book like this, Exodus 12, that is so heavily or can be so heavily marked and referenced and these type of things. It's good to use like a highlighter, a red pen, a blue pen, a black pen, these type of things to differentiate. And you know, everyone has their own way of doing these things, but I have yellow highlights. I have even a pink marker, which I stopped using because it actually bled through to the back side of the page, so I've got it on two pages now. But you know, we learn as we go. I also learned not to use this whiteout type of tape, because when you write on that, it just tends to fade and rubs out over time. But you can do some testing on some pages. In fact, in the New Testament, on the book of Acts, I used a highlighter that was orange, and again, it bled right through, and so I had to stop using it there. But I can always find that reference. I know right where it is because it's bright orange. Okay, Exodus 12 and verse 1. We all have our Bibles, so. Now Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you." And this is going to happen, not this new moon, but the next new moon. And of course, you know, we've looked at this before, the agricultural aspect and the new moon aspect of the biblical calendar. It's different than what's being done today, and you have to go through the Gregorian, changes have been made to understand, you know, the simplicity and accuracy of Yahweh's word and how good the biblical calendar is. It's not a complex matter. It just takes a couple witnesses to make sure that you know, things are established. Verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to the father's households, a lamb for each household." Okay, I actually tried to look for a lamb and I couldn't find one, but I did find something rather cute, and it's this cow, but it's not a lamb. And the reason I wanted to have an image is because, you know, the families had to take in these cute little lambs. And I'm thankful for Elder John. He put an image of a lamb on the back of the program, so you can reference that to see just how cute these are. In fact, there's locally there are little pygmy Nubian goats that are just really cute, and they jump around, and you know, we're very tempted to get a couple and bring them out here just to have as pets. But this is something that the Israelites kept in the house. I mean, locally kept them. They were to bring them in, and you know, the children would have gotten attached to them, I think, rather quickly. I mean, look how cute this cow is, and imagine how cute a lamb is. So, but a lamb for each household. Now, it wasn't just a lamb, and we'll see that, you know, you could actually have another animal, because the lambs were a little bit more expensive. So for the poorer households, another animal was allowed. But in verse 4, "Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he or his neighbor nearest to the house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall have an unblemished male, or shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats." So a goat is acceptable, but what's not acceptable? The cow. A cow is not acceptable. We have to go with what Yahweh's word says. And, you know, I think some of the confusion comes about because people don't necessarily look at all the details that are found in Scripture. I mean, this is a very detailed book, and we have to take a look at it as a whole and go from one area to another and make sure all the pieces fit. Otherwise, it can be a scrambled picture that we're getting. It's not a complete picture, but we want the complete picture. In verse 6, "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight." Now, this word "at twilight," if you look in Strong's, it's a reb. But a reb is not the word that we want. it actually gives the number of Strong's 6153, but this is one area that Strong's is wrong. It's actually Ben-Ha Arbi'im. And Ben-Ha Arbi'im basically means between the evenings. It's a darkening time when the sun sets and goes past the horizon, and there's still light. Some refer to it as dusk. James Moffat translation, I have a note in here. It says from sunset to darkness. The Jewish Tanakh says dusk in its notes. And similarly, atonement starts on the beginning of the day, noted in Leviticus 23 and verse 32. So the timing of when the Passover is very important. And when we think about, back to studies we've done on the Sabbath, we know when a day starts, a biblical day, not just a Sabbath, but any day, a biblical day. Just like the calendar in general is wrong that society holds to be true. Though the weeks are unchanged, I mean, we find that they're named now. They weren't named before. It was just the first day, second day, all the way through the seventh day. But that cycle of days is now named, but it's unchanged, and scholars can go back to the Messiah's time proving that. Even going through the calendars and studying, we have the Gregorian, and then there was another one before it, and you see some changes, but it didn't change the weekly pattern. But some things, some people might say, well, a day starts with a day, like the daylight, or some may say, well, it starts at noon, or the night starts at midnight, but that's not according to Scripture. When the sun sets, and the Hebrew word is called bo. Now, I'm going to put a chart up that is going to help us, and there's some words here that we should be somewhat familiar with, and one of those words is a reb. But, for example, in verse 6 here, that's not a reb, even though Strong says it is. Strong is incorrect in that, stating that is a reb. It's actually Ben-Ha Arbi'im. But on this timeline, we find some words here, and they're all in Hebrew, and they are a reb. Is the first one, bo. Then there's Ben-Ha Arbi'im, literally between the evenings. You have Layla. You have Bokur. You also have Yom. Now, Yom can be a 24-hour period. It can also be just the daylight period. It depends on the context. And then in the context of Exodus, when we look at the word for daylight time, then Yom is fitting. Bokur, morning, it's when the daylight starts to come. A reb, basically, it's as the nightfall comes, but bo is like, it could be said that, shutting a door isn't completely shut until it's shut, and that's the meaning of bo. It's really meaning pass down the horizon. The sun is actually down past the horizon. So that's why it's placed right after a reb. Then Ben-Ha Arbi'im is right after the sun sets completely below the horizon. But it only lasts for about an hour, hour and a half. Depends on the year, too, or the time of the year. It can be later, earlier. During Passover time, it's about an hour and a half, I think, for our area. Layla is night, darkness. And there's the Bokur, of course, when the light starts to come, the morning. And then there's Yom, daylight. And then that, the whole process starts again with the next day. So it gets actually complicated, but these 1, 2, 3, 4, five words here, six words, or six descriptions, actually breaks down a complete day. Though one of the words, Yom, actually means a 24-hour period day. Then, of course, this is going through the 13th, 14th, the 14th day, and the 15th. And it goes from land of Goshen, Ramesses, to Sukkoth, and basically it's an Exodus timeline. So it's going to be important to kind of have a mental picture of this, and I feel sorry for those who will be getting this on CD. I do encourage those that are getting CDs to go ahead and switch, get a DVD player, and get the DVDs, because there's going to be more visual aids that will help in the learning process as we go through these things. Verse 7. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the house in which they eat it. So they're going to eat this lamb. Now, this is something that the Messiah did too. We could take a look at a couple places there, but maybe we'll go into a part two on this and take a look at that time. Verse 8 says, they shall eat the flesh that same night. I'm assuming that that word there is Layla. Roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. Now there are those today that will try to and succeed in killing a lamb and roasting it and doing these type of things. There's one individual I heard tried this but forgot to take the entrails out, and the whole thing blew up, went kaboom. And so thankfully I don't have a picture of that today. But these things, there's certain ways that they were done. They would have had a pit, more than likely, knowing that this is going to be needing to be done. They would have had firewood. They would have had the things that would be needed to make sure that this could be done properly for each household. And so there's, I guess the point that should be made here is that it's time consuming. There's a lot of time involved in this process. And the reason that is important is because, as clothing styles change over the years, sometimes instructions get changed, and dates get changed. And that's what has happened from the Babylonian, even probably before the Babylonian captivity. There's some sources that say it happened before, happened during. Some sources say it happened afterwards. But the point is, it happened. And what happened was the Passover got so incorporated with the days of unleavened bread that it became that the Passover was being kept on the 15th. And that's not according to the source. So we need to keep with the source and make sure that when we see traditions of men, we pass those up and go with the source, with what Yahweh's word says. Because otherwise, we're getting off the path, and we need to stay on the path and do what Yahweh says. And if we find that we're off the path, we need to get on the path and start doing things right. Let's go to, I think we covered verse 9. Let's do that. Let's read through that again, though. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now here's some more details. Until morning, until morning, until Bokher. In other words, until the sun comes up. We need to take care of all this during this time period. But again, it's a long time period that some of it is short. The period between the period of Ben Ha'arvim is somewhat short, about an hour and a half to do certain things, but then other things it takes longer. Verse 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals at your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. Okay, it's Yahweh's Passover. This is not the Jews' Passover. This is not a Jewish feast day. This is not something that is for someone else. Yahweh says for us to be holy as He is holy. This is what we're called to do. And the things that He has for His people, we're to do. Whether or not we're Israelite or not. Because if we want to join with the family, we will do the things that the family does. Now, this gets very serious because if they don't do these things, they don't get protected. And Passover is a protection. It's also in reference to the lamb. It's also in reference to the service. So there's a number of things that Passover encapsulates, just like Israel can be referred to as a land of Israel, but can also be referred to as a people. Verse 12. Yahweh speaking, I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the deities of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. Now, at this time, what time is that? Well, if we look at the chart, we see Layla there, and we see that that's the dark part of the night. If we go over to verse 29, we see that it came about at midnight that Yahweh struck the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, that word is a little different there. It actually means like the middle of the night. So there's no question of when this timing is. So we have the beginning of the day, the 14th, and Ben Ha'arbim, when some of these things are to be done, a number of other things were to be done before Yahweh came through in the middle of the night, which happened. Now, this is on the 14th. There's no talk about days of unleavened bread at this point, but we are going to get into that. But I just want to make sure that we understand the separation between the timing of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Now, it's true that we are to have unleavened bread today with the service, also grape juice. We can talk about some of these things later. And they did have unleavened bread back at this time, but not the grape juice, interestingly enough. Okay, verse 12. Just going through this again. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the deities of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when you see the blood, or when I actually see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, one thing we're told in the New Testament is to come out of her, my people. Otherwise, you know, you'll be partaking of her plagues. Plagues, you know, going through that type of thing is, I think, worse than death. Death, you're done. You're asleep. But with plagues, you're suffering. And this is something we're warned about. So we're told to come out of her, out of the world, out of Egypt, symbolic Egypt, just as they were coming out of Egypt before, so that they don't partake of the plagues. Now, initially, the Israelites were in the land of Goshen, and they did suffer some of the plagues, but not all of them. And I think something similar is going to come with the tribulation that we may see in our lifetime. We may not see it in our lifetime, but we need to, I think, be kind of aware of these things. I certainly think we'll be better off than those that think that they're going to be raptured, you know, through a pre-trib rapture. They're going to be left thinking, what's going on? And I think it'll be at that time when Yahweh's people will really start shining brightly, and people will be, I think, open to what we have to say, and what others that understand the Bible have to say concerning these things. But right now, it's very few, and we're very privileged, and we are called to be saints of the Most High, and we are preparing for a marriage as a bride. So it's important that we understand these things and do prepare for that time, the wedding, which is going to be past any tribulation. And that's good to keep in mind, too, because, I mean, we all go through difficulties, and it's hard to get past some days. I actually started on another message and couldn't finish it, and last minute I had to go into this. But thankfully, I've spent years looking at this and being taught by others that have spent years and years studying these things out as well, and have shared their knowledge, and so it's a continuation, and there'll be others that will come and will learn as well. Verse 14. Now, this day will be a memorial to you. And of course, we do call the Passover a memorial time. It is, it is something to be remembered. And then, of course, just referencing the New Testament, we know that Yahshua said, do these things in remembrance of me. Well, do what things? Well, the emblems that were implemented, so that we do have this remembrance of Passover with him in mind, the Passover lamb, which he is referred to. So we can remember just who gave their life for us. And it's quite amazing when you think of just what our Savior did go through, and the stripes and the blood that was shed. In fact, I'm wearing a Passover tie today. I don't know if you know this. Notice it's striped and red. You know, I noticed that when I was putting it on. Anyway, okay, now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall... Now, this particular translation says celebrate. That word celebrate is kagog. And I'm laughing because I used to say shag, and I never did watch that movie that had that in it. But there, you know, it's spelled C-H-A-G-A-G, and in the Hebrew it's spelled a little differently, but in English this is how we would spell it. But it basically means keep, or can mean keep. It you know, with Hebrew, with Semitic languages, Aramaic, you can have multiple meanings with different words. And this word here for celebrate, it may be a little different in your scriptures, but it here it says celebrate, but it means to keep. Because what kag can mean, which is what we find here in the word feast, it means keep, not feast, though it can mean feast. But in reference to the Passover, which was killed, which was sacrificed, it is not a feast in the sense of celebration. And there has to be a distinction. So the wording here is understood as keeping the sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice, keeping the sacrifice to Yahweh. So we're doing it for Yahweh. I mean, it's for us as well, because as we are kept in the Sabbaths, we are kept in the sealing, because we're told that we're showing the sign between us and Yahweh. The seal is actually referred to as the Spirit, also the names, but the Sabbaths and times, appointed times like this, are more of a sign. But again, looking at the details of this, we this is an appointed time with lowercase letters. It's not appointed times, uppercase letters, as we would have like with the Feast of Tabernacles, for example. And it's the first and, well, the last great day, which, for example, would be high Sabbaths. But I just want to make the point that the Passover is not a high Sabbath. So, but, you know, looking at the words here, it becomes important to know what the words are and what they can mean. And in context, we have to read them as they are meant. And this is meant as keeping a sacrifice to Yahweh. That's what it means. And it says to do it throughout your generations. You are to keep it as a permanent ordinance. And there's no way you can get around permanent ordinance. It means forever. And it's something that is continuous. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, even the covenant itself was wrapped around things of physical land. That was the promise we find in Genesis 15. In the New Testament, with the covenant that was cut through the Messiah, and the timing happens to be the right timing with the Messiah as he died. And what you'll hear sometimes is that, well, this beginning at the 14th, keeping Passover, that can't be right because the Messiah was killed in the afternoon. And that's proof positive that that's the time of the Passover. But there are two Passovers being kept in the New Testament. There's a feast of the Jews, it's actually referred to, which we you know, just the wording is incorrect. But the Savior actually kept the time before. He actually had the Passover before he was killed. But let's go on here, and maybe we can get a little bit more of that, more into that a little bit later. But all of this up to verse 15. And what I've done here in my scriptures, I know I've pointed this out before, but I've made a line. I've made a line right between 14 and 15, and also verses 20 and 21, because this whole section is really emphasizing days of unleavened bread. And days of unleavened bread are commanded for 8 days? 7 days. They're commanded for 7 days. Verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Very serious. Now, how would they understand the first day? Though the word first here is Strong 7223, and it's Roshan. It's one of those words, one of the Semitic words that can mean either first or former. And when it's here, the first time that it's used, it means previous or former. So on the former day, you shall remove leaven from your house, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Now, there have been times when, you know, we get into the days of unleavened bread, and I hear stories. Oh, I went to the donut shop, and I couldn't believe it. I was eating a donut, and I remembered it's the days of unleavened bread. That happens. You didn't do it on purpose. You didn't do it willfully. And, you know, that's the type of stuff we want to stay away from. And, of course, we want to get these things in our mind and remember them. But you're not going to be thrown in the lake of fire because you accidentally had a donut on days of unleavened bread. But I think the point is don't make that a habit. You know, and make sure that you know what you're doing during these days. And remember, and having a token amount of unleavened bread during the days of unleavened bread is a reminder to, you know, not eat leavened bread, but to eat unleavened bread. And it also brings to mind the fact that our Savior gave his body for us. Verse 16, on the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. Again, we're talking 7 days here. But the first day is a holy day. The seventh day is a holy day. They are high days. And that first day that's mentioned in verse 16 is not the Passover. It says, no work at all shall be done on them except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared for you. Verse 17, you shall also observe, now this says Feast of Unleavened Bread, but the Feast of has been added here in italics in this version. It says, you shall observe the unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. Now this gets a little confusing. When we see the timing, and let me point out just, let me go to a couple questions here that came in. One question is, if the Passover starts at the beginning of the 14th, what night were the children of Israel brought out of Egypt? Okay. Now, the response was, they were actually told to leave by Pharaoh the evening of the Passover, Exodus 12, verse 31, through 33. And it does say, then he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, rise up, get out from among my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go worship Yahweh as you have said. Take both your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and go and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people, send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. And when we look at the chart, we understand that it took some time to do this. There were 600,000 men, besides women, children, cattle, belongings. And then there were the others that went with them. Some of the Egyptians actually went with the Israelites. And how that all got worked out when the tribes were separated and land was given. And I'm not sure. I'm assuming that there was some adoption that took place. You know, friends, you know, people became friends and they would have went with those that they would have went with. But the point is that they were expected to keep those times that Israel was to keep and that we are to keep today as well. But when we look at the question here, if the Passover starts at the beginning of the 14th, what night were the children of Israel brought out of Egypt? You know, traveling to Goshen, to Ramesses, and then to Sukkoth, it would have been through the end of the 14th, and then going into the 15th by the time they left Egypt. Let's take a look at this chart that we have up on the wall here, and we see that it would have taken time to go through the land of Goshen, to go through Ramesses, and going on into Sukkoth, and the starting point would have been the 14th, but the ending point would have been the 15th. It would have been getting dark by the time they were going out. Now, they could still see because at this time there is a full moon, and that would have lit up things for them. But they also eventually had a pillar of light by night that they could travel by. But going back to verse 17, let's read this again. You shall also observe unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought you, your hosts, out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. I think he got this question, the person that wrote the question, got it from Deuteronomy 16. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Now, you know, we've talked about clear scriptures versus unclear scriptures. This is, when looking at Deuteronomy 16, it is not as clear as Exodus 12, for example, or another part of scripture, say, as Numbers 28 or Leviticus 23. Because this does talk about some of the feast days, but and talks about Passover and days of unleavened bread here. But it's so condensed that some things seem a little, well, it's not as detailed as the other areas. So these are some of the pieces we have to put together to get a clearer picture. But it says in verse 1, observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to Yahweh your Elohim, for in the month of Abib, Yahweh your Elohim brought you out of Egypt by night. He brought them out of Egypt by night. Well, technically, you know, getting out of the area of Goshen would have taken them farther out of Egypt. But going all the way through Ramesses and going out to Sukkoth, that would have been going out of Egypt. And they would have started on the 14th, but would have ended up going out on the 15th. So there's some areas of scripture here we have to understand the timing, and so that we can get a gist of what's being said. Numbers 33, let's go there. Numbers 33 and verse 3. Numbers 33 and verse 3. They journeyed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 14th day, on the first month, on the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of all the Egyptians. Okay, this has to be understood in context of them going out on the 14th and yet it also going into the 15th. They journeyed from Ramesses in the first month, on the 14th, or on the 15th day of the first month, on the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly. You could look at this as being broken up into two sections. This latter part could actually be said first. On the next day after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of the Egyptians. They journeyed from Ramesses in the first month on the 15th day. It's just a way of wording it as they would have in describing it. It was penned this way. But we have to understand how that timing is with a day, what starts a day, what ends a day, how do you, determine the 14th versus the 15th. You're still in the 14th, even though you're starting to go out of the 14th, but eventually you get into the 15th when the sun goes down. Let's go back to Exodus 12 and verse 17. Actually, let's go back over to Deuteronomy 16:6. See if we can get some clarification, a little bit further clarification. Verse 6, but at the place where Yahweh your Elohim chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice a Passover in the evening at sunset, at the time that you came out of Egypt. Now again, this goes back to the 14th. They were told to get out on the 14th. They started out on the 14th. By the time they got through Ramesses and heading towards Sukkoth, they started to go out on the 14th, but ended up the trail of them going out on the 15th. That's how this has to be understood, because when you look at the things that were done, the timing of the day, starting in Exodus, going back there, and then the angel at midnight came through, or Yahweh went through and actually struck the Egyptians, the firstborn, protected the Israelites and those having put blood on the doorpost. But we find that the timing is clear here, that it couldn't be that it happened at the end of the 14th that this took place, because that would mean that it would have gone into the 15th. And that's not what the instructions are saying here. Okay, let's go to verse 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at evening. Now we have to understand how this is worded. Now we just did a Revealing the Truth recently, and I think we spoke wrongly by saying this is an inclusive reckoning to be used. I wouldn't say it's an inclusive reckoning, because that would include the entire 14th day to be included in the account that we'll go ahead and count here. This would be the 14th day at the end, going into the 15th. So you actually end up counting 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. That's how you count this, because it's talking about 7 days of unleavened bread. And we've already established that starting in verse 15. It's also established in verse 19. But this is one of those areas. Let's go over to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 27. And this is Yahweh speaking, just to get it in our minds on the days, how it starts and when the timing could be spoken of here. Well, here it's very, very clear. But in verse 27, it says, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Okay, it's a clear statement. But look how it's noted in verse 32. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the 9th of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall keep your Sabbath. That's still talking about the 10th, but it's including the 9th. And what we're doing is we're going back to the previous day that's ending and starting a new day with the sunset. That's how that's described, and that's what we see here in verse 18 of Exodus. And it's important to understand that, because some people look at this and go, that's 8 days. That proves Passover and days of unleavened bread are the days of unleavened bread, and that's not correct. Verse 19, 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses, for whoever eats what is leaven, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is an alien or native of the land. So it would have been, you know, prior, the Rishon, former, previous, not the that day of taking out unleavened or taking out leavened bread. They would have done it prior, I think even prior to Passover, because even with the Passover, we're instructed in Scripture not to offer leavened bread with a blood sacrifice. That is Scripture. And yet you find some saying today that, oh, we should have leavened bread for the Passover, and that's not correct. Verse 20, you shall not eat anything leavened. In all of your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. And that basically concludes that section of speaking of days of unleavened bread, but it starts out 7 days. It ends 7 days. That one scripture in verse 18 has to be understood as Day of Atonement is understood. Starts on the 9th, but yet it's the 10th. But it starts on the 9th in the sense that as soon as that sun goes down, it is the 10th, because that's when a biblical day starts. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourselves lambs according to your families and slay the Passover lamb. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside of the door of his house until morning, until Bokur. For Yahweh will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, Yahweh will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come in all your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this event. What event? Passover. It's a night to be much observed. And it is a time that was of protection for those that followed the example and the rules. Now, speaking of the timing, there's a book out called The Christian Passover by Fred R. Coulter. Now, this was a second edition I'm holding up here, and this is something like 500 pages. Now, there's a third edition, and this one is a bit condensed, but it's still about 500 pages. This is the third edition, and this goes into much greater detail. Now, he has on about page 20, 9 steps for keeping Old Testament Passover. Number 1, select an unblemished male lamb less than 1 year old on the 10th day of the first month, Exodus 12:3. Kill the lamb on the 14th day of the first month at dusk, Hebrew Ben Ha Arbim, between the two evenings. Share the lamb with a neighbor if one's own family was too small to eat it. Do not break a bone of the lamb. And gives the scriptures, Exodus 4:4, 6, and 46. Number 3, strike the side post and a lintel of the door of the house, which with some of the blood, we just read that, Exodus 12:7 is also found. Roast the whole blood, or the whole lamb, head, legs, edible entrails with fire, Exodus 12:9. Number 5, do not boil the meat with water or eat it raw. I'll just read through these others quickly. Eat the flesh in that night with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Allow no alien to eat it unless circumcised. Eat it in the same house where it's slain. Do not carry any of it out of the house. Burn any remains, such as the bones, fat, skin, guts, with fire by morning. Okay. The reason I wanted to point this out is because of the time that was involved. And it's critical to understand that, because having Passover at the end of the 14th doesn't give you the means to really to do all these things. And it places you, more importantly, in the 15th. And that is not the commanded Passover. The 15th for the Passover is unscriptural. And what we know is that the 14th Passover is at the beginning of the 14th. and it's done at that particular time, bin ha-arbiim. And there's some confusion with the traditions that are out there because of that. There are some other questions that have come up. We don't have time to go through those today. I'm going to go ahead and just wrap it up here. I think what we'll do is we'll go into this again and cover some more details, clarifying Passover. Because when we go to the source, it clarifies. As long as we're able to see clearly the pieces to put together, we get a clear picture. And that is through Yahweh's Spirit. And there's some people that are just not being called to understand, and they'll fight us tooth and nail on these things. And they'll say, what the Jews today are doing is absolutely correct. But we find that not even in the New Testament were what the Pharisaical Jews, I should say, were doing was not correct. So we're given instructions. We have to abide by the correct timing and instructions that we're given. And, of course, we don't just go with the Old Testament. We understand that the New Testament is very important for us. It's all Scripture for us, all inspired. And with it, we can get a better, much better understanding and correct perception of Yahweh's Word as a whole. What's happening today is some will look just at the Old Testament. Some will look just at the New Testament. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to look at both and understand both for our lives. Next time, I think we'll go into Genesis 15. We'll take a look at the timing for the Savior's sacrifice for us, that it's actually he implemented the new covenant at the right time to the day. And we'll also look at some scriptures that we have to look at some of the words to get a clearer picture, some of the Greek words in particular, to understand what the translators wrote and what they didn't write. Because sometimes what is left out is as important as what we see.